let you down. O congregation, brothers and sisters, in 1968 at the Olympic Games in Mexico City, the final event was the marathon. And there was an Ethiopian runner who had entered into the stadium. He was the first one to enter there and he finished the track. He ran across the finish line and won the race. But about an hour behind him, there was another man by the name of John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. And at about 30 kilometres into this same race, his head began to throb. His legs began to give way. And he stumbled and he fell over in the middle of the race. And the officials urged him to just give up. They told him to retire for the day. But he kept saying, "No, get me some bandages. I need to wrap up my knees and finish this race." And so he did so. He got up, he picked himself up, and he ran another 7.5 miles to finish the race. But by the time he got to the stadium, most people had already left. And so he entered in, he stumbled around the track to the finish line, and he crossed and fell over the finish line. And a reporter went up to him and asked him afterwards, and he said to him, "Why didn't you just give up?" And he said, "My country did not send me to start this race, but to finish it." And you see, that man was determined then to finish what he had started, what he had been sent by his country to do. And no doubt he felt at times during the course of that race like giving up and calling it a day. But you see, he was resolved to persevere to the end. Well, friends, as you and I look out and another year opening up before us, we look to the future then. It's good for us to remember that that is what the Christian life is also about. It is a race that we are called to run. It's a race that God Himself puts us in Christ. And He now calls us to finish the race that is set before us. And perhaps in the year that has passed, there were times when you felt, child of God, like giving up in this race. Maybe at times you felt like throwing in the towel and calling it a day, because there were difficulties, there were challenges along the way. And maybe you wondered how you were ever going to keep going. And now perhaps as you look to the prospect of another year ahead of you, you may be wondering how you're ever going to press forward in this race, how you are going to make any progress in it. Well, that's what I want to spend some time this evening reflecting upon with you. I want to think with you about three key truths that we find here in verses 12 to 14 of Philippians chapter 3. Three truths that we must take to heart if we are to keep on running the race that is set before us by God in another year. And these truths are that in running this race, we need to have a sanctified dissatisfaction, a steadfast determination, and a singular direction. And I trust it will become clear what I mean by these three things as we go along. Well, firstly then, if we are to run our race well, we need to have what I'm calling a sanctified dissatisfaction. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean very simply we need to recognize, like Paul, as he says here in verses 12 and 13, that we are not already perfect in. We haven't already attained to our final state of perfection in this life. We haven't fully apprehended that for which Christ Jesus apprehended or laid hold of us. And of course, Paul was speaking here to believers about the perfect holiness and conformity to Christ's likeness, which he was speaking about earlier in the previous verses. And you see, Paul was a man then with a sanctified or holy dissatisfaction with his present spiritual state and condition, because he realized he hadn't arrived. Spiritually speaking, he wasn't yet all that he could be and wanted to be.
You see, Paul's great desire and ambition in life was to know his Savior better, to be more and more conformed to his perfect image. And so he couldn't be content with his present attainments in his walk with the Lord. He couldn't possibly rest where he was at. And friends, is there not a word of encouragement for us here in the example of the Apostle Paul then? I mean, if he could look at his life as a mature Christian believer and recognize there was still much room for progress and improvement, then surely that ought to comfort and encourage us as we look at our own lives. For as we look to another year, do we not all have to acknowledge that we're not yet made perfect? And as we look back on the year that is now past, would we not also all have to say, as those who are believers, we haven't made the progress that we could have made. We have missed opportunities to grow and develop in our walk with God. And many of you, I trust, have the testimony and assurance, like Paul, that you are saved by God's grace, that you are accepted with God and on your way to heaven. But surely even where that is the case, we would all have to confess that we are not completely content with where we're at before the Lord, that there is plenty of work still to be done in our lives. But you see, that is how it ought to be with the Christian. Because whenever a believer becomes complacent or satisfied with their present spiritual state or attainments, they are in danger of stagnating in their Christian life. You see, without a holy satisfaction with themselves and their present spiritual condition, their level of intimacy with God and their knowledge of Jesus Christ, they will cease to grow as a believer. Because you see, they'll think they're just fine as they are. And so they will cease to press toward the goal set before them of continually growing in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the very end for which God saved them and for which Christ laid hold of them in the first place. And friends, we must never grow complacent or content in our walk with the Lord then, but we must constantly be striving to grow up into Christ in all things, to go on to maturity and to advance in going forward with God. You see, there is so much ground still to be gained. There are depths of intimacy with Christ yet to be known and explored. And surely that ought to be incentive enough then to keep on keeping on in this race set before us, that we might know Christ better and the power of His resurrection life at work within us, drawing us into deeper and deeper degrees of fellowship and communion with Him. Makes me think, boys and girls, of the great explorer Christopher Columbus, who, as you know, discovered America. Well, did he know America when he did discover it? Well, at one level we would say, yes, he did. But another, he had just begun to discover it. Because you see, there was so much more about America that he didn't yet know. He was just standing on its shores with endless possibilities of further knowledge and discovery stretching out before him. And you see, that is how it is for the Christian, even the deepest Christian, the most knowledgeable Christian. They have just gotten inside the door of their faith, so to speak. They're just standing on the edge of the shore of an infinite, boundless, endless wealth of opportunities to discover and learn more and more about their great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that why Paul prayed elsewhere when writing to the Ephesians? That God would grant that all of God's children would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the depth, the length, the height of God's love, that they might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that they might be filled with the fullness of God. Because you see, he realized there is so much more to know of these things. And if we are a believer, then we'll spend all of eternity entering more deeply into these things. But you see, friends, if we want to continue to run a race well in the here and now in a new year, we want to make progress in our Christian lives, then this is where we need to begin, with a sanctified dissatisfaction with our present attainments, with a longing and desire for more of God and more of Jesus, to taste and see more of His glory and power in our lives. You see, when we have that longing and that desire, it will keep us from coasting along in our Christian lives. It will keep us from backsliding in the paths of sin and spiritual apathy and slothfulness. And in turn, it will produce within us a steadfast determination, a burning ambition to continually press forward in our pursuit of God and Christ and holiness. And that brings us then to consider the second key truth that we need to take to heart if we are to keep on running the race set before us in another year. And that is that we need to have a steadfast determination to do so. You see, like Paul, we mustn't simply recognize that we're not yet made perfect, that we have not already arrived, spiritually speaking. But we must now determine to run our race in such a way that we go on to maturity. For notice here how that Paul, after acknowledging he hasn't arrived, he also goes on to describe his attitude to running this race in terms of various action verbs. He says he follows after, he reaches forward to the things that are before him. He presses toward the mark that he might press on to apprehend or lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of him. You see, Paul realized that that was the reason why he had been saved. And he wasn't stuck on salvation then. He wasn't saying, well, I'm saved now. I'm on my way to heaven. And so I can just sit back and enjoy life. Not a bit of it. Paul was utterly determined to now steadfastly pursue the end for which he had been saved, that he might take on more and more of the image of the Savior, until at last he would see him on the day of the resurrection, and he would be made fully like him. And you see, Paul could settle for nothing less in life then than the pursuit of greater and greater conformity to Christ and his likeness and to holiness. And he knew that that would require constant effort and steadfast determination on his part. You see, Paul knew there is no such thing as a passive, mature Christian. There is no holiness that comes about by accident. You see, following Christ, it's not a hobby or a pastime. It's not something that we take up like collecting stamps or bottle caps. Christianity is something that demands the total commitment of our lives. And you see, knowing that then, Paul was utterly determined to give himself wholeheartedly to the pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness in response to the salvation he already enjoyed in Christ. It's interesting, the word translated here by Paul as follow after in verse 12 and as press in verse 14. It's a word which has various shades of meaning in the Greek language. But one of these is that it has the force of persecuting. In other words, then, what Paul is saying here is he was pursuing the goal of conformity to Jesus Christ with the same force he had used earlier to persecute the church. But this word also has the meaning of relentlessly chasing after something or someone to catch hold of it. And so it was also used by the Greeks to describe a hunter eagerly pursuing his prey, or of an athlete running flat out in a race to reach the finish line and gain the victory. And you see, that's what Paul also has in mind here then, when he says he's reaching or straining forward to the things that are still ahead of him. He's picturing a runner straining every sinew and muscle of his body in order to make steady, continuous progress. And you see, he's emphasizing the fact then that the Christian life, it is just like a race. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a brief sprint. It's like a marathon. And he is saying that he is in it for the long haul. And he is utterly determined to stay the course and run this race well then. As he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, in order that he might obtain the prize. And you see, Paul is serious about this race then. He's not approaching it in a half-hearted, haphazard, casual sort of manner. He's not apathetic or indifferent about the outcome of this race either. It's not a hit-or-miss proposition for him. Not a bit of it. You see, Paul had a holy ambition as a new creation in Christ to finish his race well. And therefore he threw himself eagerly into this race. And for all of us here then who name the name of Christ, surely that ought to be a rousing challenge to each and every one of us as we do look out on a new year to follow his example and to do likewise, to be passionate and active in our own pursuit of Christ-likeness and holiness, so that we too may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. Well, Christ had laid hold of Paul then, and that is why he's here describing his steadfast determination to run this race, to stay the course, to cross the finish line, to obtain the prize. You see, Paul's whole life was Christ-originated. It was Christ-centered. It was Christ-propelled. And the love of Christ was what was constraining him and drawing him forward in his Christian life then. And that meant then he simply couldn't be content to settle for ground he'd already gained, when he knew there was so much more ground ahead of him still to be possessed. And Paul may have been an old man at this point then, may have been writing here from a prison cell, and his days may well have been numbered, and his ministry on earth here may have been nearing its end. But you see, he was still determined to keep his eye on the goal, to keep on keeping on in his walk with the Lord until his race was run and he would receive the victor's crown. You see, for Paul to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And if he lived then, he wanted to live to the Lord. And if he died, he wanted to die to the Lord. For as he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, his sole goal was that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. And for Paul, everything else was subservient to this singular aim of pleasing his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, then. Because you see, he was a man of one thing. Makes me think, boys and girls, of the sheepdog in Wales in the United Kingdom. The great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks about in commenting on this verse. Boys and girls, I'm sure you all know what a sheepdog is. Sheepdog is a type of dog that a shepherd uses, someone who keeps sheep. And of course he uses that dog to help him round up those sheep so that he can take them from one part of his farm to another. Well, Lloyd-Jones tells a story of a man who was driving through the Welsh countryside. And at one point he came across some sheep which were being taken from a field on one side of the road to a field on the other side by a shepherd and his sheepdog. And as the man sat and watched, said he noticed a small terrier dog come charging out of a nearby house. And it began scurrying around the feet of that sheepdog. It was yapping away at its ankles, trying to pick a quarrel with him. But to the man's amazement, he said, the sheepdog completely ignored the little terrier. He didn't even look at that dog as he carried on his work. You see, that sheepdog understood it had one job to do, and that was to guide those sheep. And so he wouldn't be distracted from that task that had been given to him by his master. Well, in like manner, Paul was a man who was focused on one thing. And therefore he could say with sincerity, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that brings us then in the last place to think about the third key truth that we find here that we need to take to heart if we're to keep on running the race set before us in another year. And that is that we need to have a singular direction in life. For think about it, when a runner is running a race, how many things can they afford to have their mind on if they're going to run that race well? Only one. You see, they know they must narrow all of their focus in that moment to that one thing. They must be completely focused on the direction they are going in. Because they cannot afford to be sidetracked and distracted from pressing toward the prize ahead of them. And you see, if they do allow themselves to become distracted, they take their eyes off the goal, then what will happen? They will likely stumble and fall or get off course, or they will slow down and lose momentum, and they will likely lose out on the prize. And you see, a runner cannot afford to look over their shoulder or to look back then as that they run the race that they have started. But they must be singularly focused on going in a forward direction. And you see, the same is true in the Christian life. And child of God, you and I then, we must be resolved to stay focused and on track in running the race God has set before us. And that means forgetting the things that are behind us and reaching forward to the things that are before us. You see, Christians are to be a forward-looking people. They're not to be a people who dwell in the past or on the past. And of course, we can all look back on a year that is past. And no doubt there are many things that we can recall that we are ashamed of. There are sins that we are conscious of that we wish we had never committed, but we did commit them. And we may be tempted to dwell on these things, to beat ourselves to death because of them, because of our sins and failures, our defeats and regrets, our guilt and our mistakes. And of course, Satan would love us to focus on all of these things. But you see, if we do that, then these things will only chain us to the past, and they will keep us from pressing on in our Christian lives. And you see, Paul says we are to refuse to allow any of these things to hold us back then, but we are to give them over to God in faith and repentance, and we are to move on. We are to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you see, while we can learn from our past sins and failures then, and indeed we ought to, nevertheless we must never get fixated on these things. Because you see, our focus in this race is not to be on ourselves, what we have or what we haven't done. Rather, our focus is to be on Christ, what He can do for us and will do for us if we keep our hearts and minds stayed upon Him. For you see, in this race, we must fix our eyes in the direction of the Lord Jesus. We must depend upon Him alone to meet every need that we have as we go forward, including our need for forgiveness when we do backslide perhaps, or stumble and fall and get off course. And friends, let's face it, all of us will stumble and fall at times in this new year ahead of us. We can be sure of it. But you see, we need to understand there is forgiveness with God when we confess our sins to Him through Jesus Christ, and that He will not hold them against us when we do so. And moreover, we need to understand that God has now given us everything we need for life and for godliness in Christ. And in running this race then, in pressing toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that is what we must never lose sight of. That this is a call of God in which He promises to give us all that we do need to fulfill it. You see, God doesn't make us His people in Christ and then simply say to us, well, now it's entirely up to you to do the rest. No. He promises to freely give us all things we can ever possibly need in this race, along with Christ, as we keep our eyes firmly fixed upon Him. And you see, this is a call to look with confidence and expectation to God then, to now meet and supply all of our needs in running this race, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As Paul says, God surely will do for His people in verse 19 of chapter 4. And child of God, here as you continue to run this race heavenward then, you are being called here to trust that God does not expect you to run it in your own strength, but expects you to run it looking to Jesus for the strength and for the grace that you need. For He is your all-sufficient Savior. He is your forerunner who has already entered into heaven to prepare the way for you. And He is now calling you upward then to be with Him when your race is finally run. You see, that is the prize that awaits you when grace will give way to glory. You will see Christ as He is, and you will yet be like Him. And you will dwell with Him forever in that place that He has prepared especially for you, in the Father's house of many mansions, where you will enjoy a life of unbroken, unceasing fellowship and communion with Him forevermore. The very thing your heart longs for in this life above all else. And child of God, whatever hardships and difficulties you may have met with in this past year then, whatever difficulties and challenges you may meet with in the year ahead, you will know then that they were all worth it. Because you see, they're not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to you then. And child of God, do not lose heart in this race then. Do not grow weary in running it. But remember, as John Newton has said so well, grace has brought you safe thus far, and grace will yet lead you home. And so keep on pressing on in the race that God has set before you. Keep on reaching forward to those things that are still before you. and keep on pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.